If you have your Bible, we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. We're going to take a look at a verse there. And I have what I'm kind of thinking is a bit of an odd sermon. And when I say that, what I mean by that is it's a counterbalance. It's a counterweight. It's a component of what it is we need to know as Christians. It's kind of one of these tempering sermons, because no one sermon can ever give you the whole story. Every sermon has a certain emphasis to it, and if we take it to an extreme and we don't have it counterbalanced with the whole of Scripture, we can end up having a very skewed understanding. For example, the Bible says, you know, that we are to be those who do the work of an evangelist. That means there are people who got to get out there and tell the world the good news about Jesus. But the title of our sermon is going to be Study to Be Quiet. They kind of have to be reconciled. It's not an either-or world. It's a counterbalance, what we're going to hear about today. We're going to hear about, you know, just being faithful where God has placed you. In Sunday school, we talked about, you know, you're nobody special. Doesn't mean you're not unique, but you know what? Everybody's got a role to play, and it's God's story. It's not really about us. And next week is transfiguration. Sunday, the time when Jesus, his body was transfigured and he glowed. And there are other scriptures that talk about the fact that we should so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so there is a place for us to be out there and to be in the marketplace and advertising, if you will. And yet there must also be a place where we are content in a mundane life of not being recognized, certainly by other people. And we can do that if we are confident that we are being recognized by God. And so we're going to hear today a component of what the Christian life is about. It's not all of it. And so the title of this sermon is from 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is Study to Be Quiet. The entirety of the verse reads like this: that you may study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This has always been what Christians have been about. It was commanded before this was written, and being written here in the scriptures, it continues to be a commandment to us. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this. And we know that this is not the full story. We know that you call us to be light to the world. You call us to be the salt of the earth and not to lose our saltiness. And so this is not about hiding. This is about not doing anything. It's not about that. But it is about the tone and the tenor and the character of our workaday world. And it is a challenge to what it is that we're seeking after. And Father, I would ask that we would far, far more desire your smile upon us than any favor that any man or woman can give. We pray that you'd make it so for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Unapologetically, I am still working through. I have to tell you, I'm still kind of processing my father's life and his legacy, having passed away back on the 2nd of this month of February. And so the sermon is no doubt shaped in large part by all of that and shaped as a tribute to him. My dad, if you were in Sunday school, you know that he was kind of all over that Sunday school lesson. And so I hope you avail yourself to that study concerning the idea that we are to be not nobodies, but not really inadvertently seek to be anybody special. Those very, very special people are not who God calls the vast majority of us to be. Most of us are ordinary people, and we will live very ordinary lives. That study in Sunday school was the final chapter in a book that was gifted to me by a fellow minister. And the name of the book is The God of the Mundane. Ordinary Christians living ordinary lives. Some of what you will hear in this sermon is from a chapter that's in a different part of the book. And the name of that chapter is called The Sermon That You Never Heard. Forget, who wants to hear about the mundane? We want to hear about that which is special and dynamic and world-changing. The sermon you never heard. And yet, remarkably, all of our lectionary readings touch on these matters of, you know what? Choose life and be faithful and be a worker. Don't worry about being a superstar. And don't be just a talker. We have enough of that. At my dad's funeral, I said that his life preached a sermon comparable to the finest ever preached. And I believe that. And so it was. His life was a sermon that was preached. So it was for him. So it is for us. And so it is for us to do, meaning to live those sort of lives. And living that sort of life is a major part of our testimony, or the lack thereof of a good testimony. You remember here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you. The very next verse, verse 12, says that you may walk honestly towards them that are outside, meaning those who are outside the faith. And that you may have lack of nothing. Are there exceptional cases where we are supposed to be those who are in need of mercy and being given to? Yes, of course. But yes, of course, the church should be taking care of her own. But more than that, the church was the original social service unit for the culture. So that we all were those who worked hard, worked with our hands, minded our own business, and were able to provide for people out there who didn't, weren't able to provide for themselves. Look at all the old hospitals, all the old schools, all the old orphanages. Saint this one, Saint that one, Saint Mary's, Samaritan, Saint Peter's. The church's testimony is that it studied to be quiet, it worked with its own hands, it did its own business, they were honest towards those who are outside, and the church didn't lack anything. It had abundance, and it provided for others. And so this is a part of our testimony. If we look over at the next book in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we can see, beginning in a couple of verses here, we'll pick it up early here in verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother," anybody who's not acting the way they're supposed to be, "after the traditions which we have, you have received of us, for you yourselves know how ought to follow us," that we ought to not be behaving ourselves disorderly or anything like that. "Neither did we eat any other man's bread for nothing, but we worked with labor and travail day and night that we didn't need to be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow." You know, we should have abundance and we should be givers. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anybody would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are just busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." This is not rocket science. Our culture needs a heavy dose of all of this. This is very basic stuff. There's no glitz here. But I'll tell you what there is. There is plenty of the Holy Ghost that's here to live a life like this. The gospel lesson that we had read for us was about having clean hands and a pure heart. If we look in that lesson there from Matthew there in chapter 5, beginning verses 21 and 22, this first one here is, you know, all about this idea of not only having clean hands and not actually murdering your brother, but having a pure heart toward him. Understanding your motives, and don't do destructive things to your brother. If we were to look at the next segment of verses here in 27 and 28 here, it's about having clean hands and a pure heart, meaning not only not actually committing adultery, but not going around whoring after, as the Bible would say, or lusting after someone else's wife or husband. Humility. Being thankful for what God has given you. And getting along with others. Look at verses 23 and 20 through 25 here. You know, if you bring your gift to the altar here, you know, don't go being some superstar Christian person who looks really good in front of the church. And, you know, you give this nice, shiny little offering here. And you know what? You got other people who are really, really ticked off with you. Go take care of that first. And then come and offer your gift. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Think about our culture and think about how everybody is at everybody else's throat. Yet the Bible says, study to be quiet, to work with your own hands, minding your own business. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the reading, starting in verse 3, it talked about, you know, I wanted to speak to you guys as if you were spiritual, but you're really pretty carnal. You're not being very spiritual at all. You're really caring about your own flesh. A little bit later on in that passage, he talks about the fact that, you know what? You guys are supposed to be like on the same team, your teammates. This is God's story. If we look at verses 7 through 9, it says that, you know what? We're just a part of a team here. Somebody's planning, you know, another one's watering. God's the one. It's God's story. In Sunday school, we talked about this idea of everybody wants to be the big star. They want to be the star of Bethlehem, but nobody wants to be the black sky behind it. But if we have God's smile on our life and we recognize it's all about Him, it doesn't matter if we're the superstar or we're just a part of the background. As long as we're faithfully doing our job before Him. And we're all on the same team. We're all a part of the same play. And so whether you're a pastor or whether you're a plumber, you're glorifying God in your life and your work. The fact that it is his story is clear even from the passage in Deuteronomy 30, where he wraps up this idea of choosing life and he says, look, I've given you this land and it's not just about you, but you know what? There's this whole celebration, this new family that you belong to. Who else is there? It's not just about you. It was for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's for all of us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 11 back there, the studying to be quiet is humility in our workaday world. In Sunday school, we called it the rock star culture that we live in. Now, we have to be careful here. This idea of study to be quiet does not mean silence. It doesn't mean silence at all. Quiet is often way more powerful than noisiness. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3. This is about the setting in the home. Likewise, you wives, in subjection to your own husband, if any obey not the word, your husband, you know, he's out there, he doesn't care, he doesn't give a rip about God. You know what? But they may be one without the word. Don't hammer them with the Bible. They may be one by the conversation of the wife. And by the way, that's an old King James word. It's the lifestyle of the wife. The way she conducts herself. The way she sacrifices for herself and the family. Even without being beat over the head with the Bible, a husband may be won by the manner of life of the wife. While they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of, you know, just how beautiful your hair is and your jewelry is, but it's the meek and the quiet spirit. Maybe we wanted to go on to the next verse. I don't know if you can do that or not, Kristen. Maybe you can. But that's what it talks about. Okay? Not possible.
Coming.
Oh, she's coming along. I think it's sad. Yeah, sorry about that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is for the woman here. Sorry about that. Didn't include this one. This was the most important one, which is not corruptible. It's an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Ladies, do you have that? Do you have that especially in your home? Which is in the sight of God a great price. Let's see some more power from quietness. Thank you, Kristen, for getting that up there. Isaiah 30 and 15, one of my favorite verses here. In returning and rest you shall be saved. Look at the end of this verse. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Israel wouldn't do it. They wanted to be the superstars. They wanted to be the talkers. In quietness and in confidence will be your strength. Our culture could use a heavy dose of Proverbs 15:1 on the political landscape and in our families. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If all you're going to do is poke people in the eye, don't expect that they're going to poke you back in the eye. Proverbs 21 and 23. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And all God's people said, amen. Nobody ever got in trouble for something they didn't say, really. Proverbs 10 and 19. In the multitude of words there lacketh not sin. It's wanteth not, another old King James word there. In the multitude of words, where you find many words, you will find sin. Sin is missing the mark. Somebody messed up. But he that refrains his lips is counted wise. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. He that has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. He that shuts his lips is esteemed of man of understanding. I say this in the most positive sense. I mean, the greatest part of my dad's legacy was his humility and the fact that he was not a talker. I don't know where I came from. How do you get a job like this when you have a dad like mine? I don't know. Did we get 28 in there too? Yeah, let's go on to the next one here. Proverbs 14 and 23.
In all labor, there is profit.
You know what? You want to do something profitable? Work.
But the talk of the lips tends only to penury. You want to be poor? You want to have mere pennies? Just be a talker.
I know how counter this is to the culture. Because the opposite of this is rewarded in our culture. I could put up a whole bunch of other Bible verses that talk about, you know, how stupid it is to follow vain and conceited persons, which is really all our culture does. Whether it's a sports idol, a movie idol, a political idol, following vain persons, that's what we do as Americans. But it's completely contrary to what the Bible says. In all labor, there is profit. Because you're doing it before God, and God sees. I don't care if you're in a concentration camp and they say, hey, I want you to dig a hole here and pile it here. And when you get done piling it there, put it back in the hole and bury it. Doesn't seem like it's very profitable, right? But you know what? You do that, and you do that for the glory of God, there's profit in it. And I can't tell you exactly how that economy is going to work out there, but his smile will be upon you. And so it is with our gospel lesson about talking as opposed to studying to be quiet. In our gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 and 34, there was all this instruction about, you know what? Oaths and swearing. I mean, how many times? I mean, I had these kids in the school and they come up to me, I swear, I didn't do it, I swear. The more they say that, the more I know that they really did it. Perjury and oaths and swearing. And the passage here in the gospel lesson culminated with verse 37. Let your communication be yep. No. Any more than this comes from the devil. Comes from the evil one. Sounds a whole lot like the wisdom of Solomon. If we were to look at the passage in Ecclesiastes, it says, keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Be careful, especially when you come to church. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty. Don't be in a hurry to say anything, especially before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. How different is that from our world? Ours is a world that is all about making a splash. The church has become much the same. But God has a different and God has better plans. Did you know that at least 90% of Jesus' life was lived in absolute obscurity? Making tables, chairs, ladders, plows as a carpenter, I don't know why. At least 90% of his life. Absolute obscurity. But all of it was under the watchful and the well-pleased eyes of his heavenly Father. As a 30-year-old, he comes to the waters of baptism, and the skies open, and a voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Was he well pleased simply because he took that walk that day? Or was he well pleased with what he had been doing for the last 30 years, building tables and chairs and ladders? I want to share with you just a bit of how the sermon you've never heard closes down. The world around us is formed by celebrity and self-promotion. We are anxious to tell everybody what we love, what we are fans of, what we have done, what we will be doing. We are quick to assert what we like and what we don't like. This kind of sounds like Facebook a little bit. And the louder we are, the more others hear and know. And the church is no different. We believe we cannot just go about our business. We must broadcast it so people will look at us, our works. The flesh is the reason. We're carnal too. We are suffering from the poison that's coursing through our veins as fallen sinful creatures. Adam and Eve they'd have been way better off just being quiet in the face of the serpent. Walking away is one way to be quiet, but this is worldly as well. We have to be the salt. We have to be the light. Public denunciation and PR campaigns define us. But what is good for the world is good for the church, or so we think. But think about it. This living quietly is not only ignored in the church, It is rarely, if ever, seen as faithfulness. You know, I think there's some of the greatest saints are people we just don't know their name. I told the story in Sunday school from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5 and verse 19, where this guy would have had this great, great testimony. And he says, Jesus, I want to be one of your followers. Can I be one of the 12? Can I be an apostle? Can I be a disciple? Jesus says, no. Go back to your hometown. Live out your days. Faithfully tell the people there all that the Lord has done for you. We never know this guy's name. That's what God has for most of us. Go about your business where you are, where God has placed you. Maybe you want to be on this rung of the ladder, but you're only on this rung of the ladder. Do your work faithfully at this rung of the ladder and know that God's smile is upon you. Faithfulness. But that doesn't happen in this culture, because in this culture, quietness is anathema. It's a no-no. We Christians need to reckon with the fact that our tendency is to not see the quiet and the mundane life as legitimately spiritual. And that's because of our own pride. A pride that betrayed us, that we cannot be quiet about what we've done. We can't seem to be quiet about what we've suffered. We can't be quiet about what we've seen, and we never can be quiet. Second, quiet is not just about volume. It's about tone, and it's about spirit. It's not only about what we don't say. It's about all of life we are talking about here, a life of contentment, a life of more thought than speech, more thought before speech. Living quietly is a life so happy with the attention of God that the attention of the world is not needed, and it's rarely enjoyed if you get it. 15 minutes of fame is too short for the one who enjoys the security of fellowship with the King. What does this quiet life look like? I'm going to repeat just a section from our Sunday school lesson. It looks like this. Do your job. Take care of your family. Clean your house. Mow your lawn. I added shovel the snow in there as well. Read your Bible. Go to church. Pray. Watch out for your life. Watch your doctrine closely. Love your spouse. Love your kids, be generous, laugh with your friends, drink your wine heartily, eat your meat lustily, be happy, be content, be thankful, be honest, be kind to your waitress. I said a lot about that in Sunday school. I won't repeat it here. Expect no special treatment and do it all quietly. You want to be a spiritual hero? Distinguish yourself. You want to do that? Ironically, the best way to distinguish yourself in God's eyes is to give it all up. Lose your life so you can save it. This here sermon that nobody has ever heard is not a call to be a monk. It's not silence. I think more than anything else, it is the resolve to be okay in not being heard or seen or noticed. You know, if I can think of a testimony that belongs to my dad, and forgive me for making this so personal, it's that. It's that point right there. He at some point resolved to be okay with not being heard or seen or noticed. And he was completely free to do tremendous things. It is grounded in the assurance of the notice of the Creator. Hey, God sees me. It doesn't matter if anybody else does. This needs to be heard. It is no irony. In a world of blogs and status updates and social media and digitized narcissism, the church needs to hear the whispered call to a holy ambition of living quietly in the world where the corners of it are despised and rejected. And so, brothers and sisters, let us make it less about us and more about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this charge here to study, to be quiet, to work with our own hands, to do our own business. Thank you for the reminder that this is our testimony, far more than anything we may say. And Father, I would ask that you would grant us the grace to know that you are watching us every day and every hour, and help us to be content with being a part of your story. Help us to be faithful in that place, in those places where you have placed us. Whether we particularly like those places or not. Father, indeed, do a great work of making it less about us and more about Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.